Good morning. The scripture reading is from the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I like that, making you stand up, sit down. That's kind of fun. We got a lot of power up here, don't we? They told me I could keep y'all as long as I wanted. Is that true? Okay, good. Well, it's good to be up here with you. When they asked me if I wanted to preach this weekend, I said, of course. Then I asked them, well, what do you want me to preach on? They said, whatever you want. I said, even better, right? So we're going to try something a little different today. I'm a big fan of movies. Anybody else really like movies in here? Raise your hand. Let me see you. All right. Love movies. And every now and then, I'll come across one that sort of messes me up in a really good way. Like, if you're at the theater, once the movie's over, you can't just get up and leave. You have to sort of sit there for a minute, right? And just kind of let it sink in. Then even after you leave, after you go home, the movie kind of stays with you for a little while, right? And it gets you to ask all these questions, about how you're living, what you think is important. And so today, I want to share one of those movies with you. It's The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. How many of you have seen this movie? If you haven't, I really hope you'll go home and watch it afterwards. Your Colossians chapter 1 says that everything was made for Jesus and by Jesus, which I think means then that everything, including the movies that we watch, can either point us to something about God or point us to a need for God. And so what I want to do this morning is use the scripture and to unpack some of the God truths that are in this film, because I believe that there are all sorts of them. You okay with that? Even if you're not, I'm going to do it anyway. This movie's about this guy named Walter, and Walter is alive, but he's not living. Now, he's really struggling to find meaning and purpose right in the midst of the everyday grind of life, which I think is something that many of us can relate to. Let's jump into it. Right now, I want to introduce you to the main character of the film, Mr. Walter Mitty. Do you have any daydreamers in the room? And we find out later that Walter, for the past 16 years, has been the negative asset manager at Life magazine, which means that it's his job to catalog the thousands of negative images that come into Life magazine from different photographers from all over the world. So this is what he does every single day. He works in this dim storage locker in the basement of the building, organizing these exotic pictures that other people have taken. And he's got this huge crush on one of his coworkers, Cheryl, who he stalks on eHarmony instead of actually talking to her in person. And when you watch the movie, you realize, man, that he spends a good bit of his day sort of zoned out, daydreaming, wishing that his life was somehow different. And almost every single one of these daydreams, it involves some sort of crazy adventure where he comes in and he saves the day and he sweeps Cheryl up off of her feet. You're starting to get a sense for who Walter is. It reminds me of what the scriptures refer to as the sluggard. Try saying that, sluggard. Yeah, when we hear that word, or we hear the word sloth, we tend to immediately think of lazy, don't we? Somebody who's lazy. That's because I think in our culture, we have only two categories. Really, really busy or lazy. It's even some of us, we feel if we're not being insanely busy, then we're being lazy. I think it's because in our culture, we struggle with the idea of rhythm, rest, and Sabbath. You ever notice how people brag about how busy they are? How you doing? I'm so busy. I'm just so busy. It's the busier we sound, the more important we feel, right? But when the scripture talks about the sluggard, it's not talking about that healthy balance between work and rest. It's a bit different than that. Let me tell you what I mean. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. This imagery of the folded hands, you see that in there? This is something that we see often in scriptures in reference to the sluggard. In the Hebrew language, there are several different words for that word, hand. And every single one of them carries with it a different symbolic meaning. When the scriptures talk about the folded hands, the Hebrew word there is this word, yad. You want to try that one out? Some of you are yadding right now. That's a horrible joke. Don't laugh at that. Yad, it carries with this idea of means, direction, power, or will. Sometimes it's referred to as the right hand of God, right? And even other places in Scripture, this word yad is actually translated as power or authority. Here's what it is. It's that place where you and I make our decisions from. That's God. It's our will, right? It's the energies. It's that sort of inner strength inside of us that we use to guide and direct our life. That's God. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 1. When God creates the first human beings, he says to them, here's the earth, rule and subdue it. Or more literally, help bring it to its full potential. This is the first command, the first mandate of God. Here's the earth. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now do something with it. Shape it and organize it in a way that reflects who I am. That's what it means to be made in the image of God, is we have this God-given ability to shape the world. We're the only creature on the earth who has that sort of ability. What we do with what we have actually impacts the world in incredible ways, for good or for bad. Am I right? But this is Yod. And so the sluggard, the one who folds their hands, who folds their Yod, is the one who says no to all of that. Who shuts down. Who checks out. Proverbs chapter 26 says this about the sluggard. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The image here is of the snoozer. Y'all have a snoozer in your life? You know what I'm talking about. Those people have to set their alarm like an hour before they actually want to get out of bed. And then the alarm goes off and they hit the snooze button for 15 minutes. The alarm goes off and hit the snooze button. Trevor Miller is a snoozer. I lived with that guy for like 8 years. I think he wore out like 35 alarm clocks. Right? Snoozer, but this is what it's talking about. God has given this person, it's a gift of life. You have these abilities. You have this capacity to shape and change things around you. You have talents. When it comes to living your life, to tapping into those things, to using them to shape the world around you, the sluggard just rolls back over and goes to sleep. Hits the snooze button. This is who I think of when we first meet Walter. And you know what? I guarantee you, every single one of us can relate to this in some way, shape, or form. My favorite verses is the one that we heard earlier. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. Have it abundantly. And the gospel isn't just about what happens after we die. The gospel is the good news of God's reign, the kingdom of God. It's about living fully into who we are, people made in the image of God. And Jesus has come so that we could really live into our true identity, experience that overflow abundant life. I love that word for abundant in the Greek. It's this big, sloppy, messy word. It's like overflowing, always in abundance, excess. Like the image I have are those great chocolate fondue fountains that you see at all the best wedding receptions. I remember my first encounter with one of those things. I was like, whoa, where does it come from? It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. This is the kind of life that Jesus has made available to us. My question is, how many of us, in the midst of our routines, our deadlines, our to-do lists, our schedules, getting our kids to 35 sporting events a week, how many of us are actually experiencing that kind of life on a daily basis? You ever had one of those weeks where you feel like a ghost? It's like you're there, but you're not really there. You know what I'm talking about? You even hear yourself say, I just got to make it through this week. I just got to make it through this week. For some of us, that's a snapshot of our entire life. We're not really living. We're just trying to survive. We're just trying to make it. Then there are others in this room. It's not the crazy that we have to deal with. It's the lack of crazy. We would just love to be trying to make it through anything. And our life has taken on the quality of refrigerator buzz. It's just the same thing over and over and over and over. Monotony, routine. Right? So like Walter, what we do is we check out. We disengage. We fold our hands. We begin to, you know, dream about what if our life were different? What if we had somebody else's life? Or what if life could go back to how it used to be? Or we kid ourselves into thinking that everything's going to be better when this happens down the road. That's what this movie's about. Just one man's journey to unfold his hands and to really live the life that he has been given. Now, despite his mundane existence, Walter Mitty's got one thing going for him. For the past 16 years, he's been the contact person for the famous photojournalist Sean O'Connell. And Sean really embodies the sort of adventurous spirit that Walter Mitty daydreams about. Well, one day, Walter receives a package from Sean that sort of flips his world upside down and sends him on an adventure of his own. Let's watch. Now, if this wasn't bad enough, we find out that Life magazine's just been recently bought out. It's been acquired. And the new owner wants to transition it from a printed magazine to a total online magazine, which means all these people are losing their jobs. And it's also been decided that this negative 25, this quintessence of life, is going to be the final cover photo on the last printed version of Life magazine. So Walter's in some hot water. Right? He's afraid he's going to lose his job. He decides to set out to try and track down Sean O'Connell, see if he can get this missing negative. And so he looks at the other pictures on the roll, and he realizes that there are clues to Sean's whereabouts. In fact, one of the pictures is of this, it's a reflection of a ship in some water. And so he looks up the name of the boat and finds out that it's located off the coast of Nuuk, Greenland. Who doesn't want to go to Greenland, right? So he hops on a plane, and he flies to Greenland. When he gets into town, he goes to a bar, and he finds out from the bartender that Sean had just been there recently. There's a good chance that he's still on the boat, which is located just off shore. The only problem is, the only way to get on the boat is to hitch a ride with the local postal helicopter pilot who's had a bit too much to drink. Let's watch. Some of you are like, what's up with the girl and the guitar, right? That's Cheryl. That's who he's got a crush on. It was those little daydreams. But it's the first time in the movie where what he's daydreaming about isn't as exciting as what he actually does. I mean, he really jumps on the helicopter. And some of the other people are like, Major Tom, that's my jam, right? Anybody remember that song? Okay. I don't. I don't think I was born yet. That's another story. You have to tell me what the 70s were like. Anyway, so this scene reveals to us something that is absolutely essential if we're going to unfold our hands, if we're going to live life well. It's courage. I mean, courage is absolutely essential, mainly because of the ever-present reality of fear. Proverbs 26 says this, a sluggard says there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is roaming the streets. Hopefully you notice the sarcasm because the author's laying it on really thick. But the sluggard is the one who in their mind, they're so consumed with all the possible ways things could go wrong. All of the dangers, all the difficulties that lie ahead. They get so caught up in all of that, they check out, they fold their hands, they roll back over and they go to sleep. And how much of our lives is controlled by some sort of fear? Fear of what other people think about us? Fear of failure? Fear of change? Like when you think back on your regrets, do you have any of those? How many of your regrets have to do with some sort of fear getting the best of you? Or what about like right now? Those excuses that you're making, like there's this thing you know you need to do, it's the next right thing. Maybe it's something God's been laying on your heart, some sort of change you need to make. And maybe it involves your career. Maybe it's a sacrifice you're feeling called to make. Maybe it's a conversation with somebody you feel like you need to have, or maybe you're wanting to do something, step out and do something that nobody in your family has ever done. Why aren't you doing it? Some sort of fear, right? And one of the reasons why we really struggle to unfold our hands, to live life well, is because we let fear get the best of us. You know what worry is? Worry is being concerned about some sort of unknown in the future. That's what it is, right? And a lot of times we don't do these things because we're worried about that something wrong might happen. It might go wrong in some way. It might be difficult, right? There's going to be a bump in the road, so we don't even do it. Let me clear something up for you. If you step out there and try and do something different, head in a new direction, you don't have to worry about something going wrong. You don't got to worry about it. You want to know why? Because it will go wrong. You don't have to worry. You can know. Isn't that great? But seriously, think about it. If you try to do something new, something difficult, some sort of sacrifice, or you're pursuing something bigger than just existing, let me tell you something. It's not going to be as easy as you probably think it's going to be. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be scary. And chances are there's going to be moments where you fall flat on your face. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it anyway. And in fact, here's what I love about our God. Those moments where we do blow it, where we fall flat on our face, you know what God does with those later? He makes them into the best stories, right? When you're sitting around, you're talking about, like, you did it. You went through with it, and you're down here, and you're living in the results of it, and you got your friends around. What are the stories you tell? Those moments when you fell down and you blew it, right? But you got back up anyway. This is what God does. He takes them, and he makes those moments, those difficulties, he uses them to make our lives more interesting. That's what God does. So what I'm learning is that courage is not the absence of fear. You know what courage is? Courage is about being afraid of the right things. You see, often when it comes to making a difficult decision, doing something we know we're supposed to do but we're afraid, the question we love to ask is this: what's going to happen if I do this? I think a better question to ask is, what's going to happen if I don't? What sort of regrets am I going to have? A promise I try and keep to myself is that I want to live right now in a way that's going to make the future me proud. 10 or 20 years down the road, what am I going to wish I did right now? I believe that's where courage really comes from. Now, this decision to jump onto the helicopter leads to all sorts of other adventures. In fact, just a little bit later, he jumps out of the helicopter into the ocean. He gets bitten by a shark. Right? He rides his skateboard down a mountain. It's one of my favorite scenes in the movie. He has to flee from an erupting volcano. But at the same time, Walter experiences a lot of setback too. In fact, at one point in time, he quits. He gives up. He goes back to New York City. He gets fired from his job because he doesn't have the negative. And he even takes that wallet that Sean gave him, and he throws it into the trash can while he's visiting his mom. But like every hero in every great story, at some point in time, Walter gets back up. He recommits to the quest. He finds some more clues, and eventually he's able to track down Sean in the Himalayas, of all places, where Sean is trying to get a photograph of the snow leopard. They call it the ghost cat. No one has ever been able to get a picture of this animal. Let's watch their encounter. If I like a moment, did you hear what he said? I just want to stay in it. Right there, right here. I think unfolding our hands, really living life well, it's a matter of courage, but it's also a matter of engagement. Of being fully present. And living with this sort of keen awareness, the beauty of life, and just how good God is. In Proverbs 26 also says this: a sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. And it's like everything, it's right there, what he's looking for, but he won't bring it to his mouth to taste it. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Man, living life well, it's about living with this awareness, this keen awareness of just how good God is and how beautiful this gift of life is that we've been given. And I think, you know what we need more than anything for this? We need more ghost cats. More moments where we just stop and we celebrate and we say thank you. And I think sometimes this is going to require you and I to do something different, to get outside of our normal. I mean, some of the moments where I've been the most aware of that, I've been doing something really different. It's very bizarre. In fact, I remember in college, we had this opportunity. Trevor and I both did this opportunity to go and play American football in Italy. It was just weird. It was like this weird mission trip. We're trying to go over there. Apparently, the Italians love football. They're just really bad at it. And so we went over there and put on a like American football clinic for them. And it was amazing traveling around Italy playing football with some of my best friends. I remember this one day, we had this practice and like, this sleepy little town outside of Rome, and we were in this overgrown soccer field. It was like kudzu. It was like up to our ankles, right? And we're having this football practice there, and right above us on this hillside was this ancient monastery. And I remember after practice, the sun was setting, and I'm just like looking around going, is this real? This is so bizarre. Then it got even more strange, because after practice, we went and walked around that little village. It was like straight out of the 1400s. It had cobblestone streets. I don't think there were any power lines. And these people had never seen an American football player in their life. And we were dressed head to toe in our gear still. So all these kids were like hanging out their windows, like following us down the street, giving us flowers. And it was just so bizarre. But you know, at the same time, it was beautiful. It was one of those moments where you're just sort of overwhelmed with how incredible life is, how good God is. So sometimes we got to do something different. We got to go on a mission trip, go somewhere we've never been before, talk to people we've never talked to before. Man, shake it up. Quit doing the same old thing. I think at the same time, though, there's a lot of beauty to be discovered right in the midst of everyday life. We see this from Jesus. He lived with this keen awareness of the goodness of God. And Matthew even tells us, he says, don't worry about your life. And some of us are like, yep, got that on lockdown, right? Don't worry about my life. But notice, what does Jesus point our attention to? The birds in the air and the flowers of the field. Any small little gifts we're surrounded by all the time, but we're too busy to actually notice. It's like I remember about a year ago, I was having one of those weeks where you feel like you're a ghost, you're just kind of going through the motions. It was right at the end of the semester, I'm in grad school, and so I had like a big project due. I had a sermon to work on for that weekend, and it was Thursday night. So I knew Thursday night, I'm not going to sleep tonight. I'm going to be up all night working on this stuff. Well, it's right after dinner, and young families, you know that after dinner is when, like, the routine starts, right? It's like my wife usually cleans up the kitchen, and I take the kids, get them cleaned up, give them a bath, put them in bed, read them 2, 14 books till they finally go to sleep. And then we go and do what we have to do. Well, the whole time I'm going through this routine, I'm just kind of going through the motions. My mind's not there. It's like I'm present, but I'm not really present, because what am I thinking about? Everything I have to get done once the kids are finally asleep, right? Right in the middle of all that, my wife pulls out her phone, and she starts playing this awful boy band pop music. I think she started with Hanson's Mbop. Remember that song? It's a horrible song. And I look at her, and she got this little smile on her face. I'm like, what are you doing? This is awful. Turn it off. And then I look down, and my daughter, who was one at the time, she's standing up in the kitchen. She's got her hands on the cabinet and starts shaking her hips. It's way cuter when she does it, right? Starts dancing, and my son, he looks over and thinks it's the coolest thing, so he runs in there and starts dancing. Next thing you know, the entire family has having this dance party in our kitchen to really bad boy band music. And you know what? It was beautiful. God felt so close. Again, it's one of those moments where you're overwhelmed how good God is, how beautiful life is. You know, my favorite thing about that moment is it didn't happen somewhere else. It happened in my kitchen on a Thursday night. Man, unfolding our hands. It's about living with this sense of engagement. It's about being present. It's about working really hard to notice and to celebrate the gifts that we're surrounded by all the time. It makes me wonder, how much of it are we missing out on because of these? Right here. Never forget, 1 year old, my daughter, I'm holding her in my arm. I remember the moment, holding her in my arm like this. I'm reading some emails which I thought were just super important. I had to get to them, right? And she grabs my face, both of her hands, turns me to look at her with this big old smile on her face. She had like 4 teeth, and she's just grinning at me. What's really important? I mean, you go out to eat, and now every now and then everybody's got blue faces because they're looking at their phones, right? Or even when we take them out to take a picture of something because we want to capture the moment, usually we're doing that so we can just post it on some form of social media. There are some moments that don't need to be exploited like that. They just need to be experienced and enjoyed. I remember not too long ago, my wife was going to take the kids out to jump in the puddles because my son loves jumping in puddles when it's raining. And she's like, well, I'm going to take my phone and take pictures. And she didn't. She put it down. And you know what she did? She jumped in the puddles with them. It was awesome. I mean, living life well, unfolding our hands. It's about engagement. It's about being fully present. Now, lucky for Walter, his mom finds that wallet in her trash can, and she gets it back to him. And even though he's been fired, he takes the negative back to Life magazine. He never looks at it, but eventually it becomes the cover photo of the final printed edition. We don't get to find out what the picture was of until the very final scene of the movie. Let's watch. Walter spent his life organizing other people's pictures. I think the lie that he bought into is that he was just a spectator. That kind of life was just for other people. You know, I think just like God wants us to know, Sean wanted Walter to know that in life there's no such thing as a spectator. All of us are invited to participate, to unfold our hands, and to use what we have to shape the world. See, you're not just a spectator. You've been invited by God to participate. You've been created by God to participate. That's one of the lies that we buy into, that we're just a spectator. And John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know one of the ways he does that? By getting us to buy into that lie. But Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ wants to wake us up to our God-given identity. People who have been called and empowered to shape the world, to make it into the kind of place that God wants it to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that. God's workmanship. That word literally means artwork or handiwork. You've been handcrafted by God in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works, not just about being well-behaved. It's bigger than that. It taps into this Jewish idea of what they call the mitzvot. It goes back to Genesis 1. Mitzvot is about partnering with God and shaping the world into the kind of place that God intends it to be. That's what you've been created for. Here's the biggest reason why our stories struggle, why we struggle to really experience this kind of life. You want to know why? Because we orient ourselves around things that in the end really just don't matter. They don't matter. If your life were a movie, would you want to watch it? Would you pay $35 a ticket, or whatever it is, to sit in a theater and watch your movie? Or think about it this way. You know how when you go to the theater and you see those movie posters and they tell you about the coming attractions? Right, and they give you a snapshot of what the movie's about. What if your life were summarized on one of those movie posters? What would it tell us it's about? Here's Jim. He's saving for retirement. Here's Sally. She just bought a brand new couch. Will she get some matching curtains? Here's Joe. He's working for the weekends. Will he ever make it to Hilton Head? And it's not that any of those things are bad. But man, when they become the totality of our life, and in America where we have a lot of stuff, it's easy for that to happen. When that becomes the totality of our life, it makes for a really boring story. And it's far less than what God has invited us into, what God has created us for. So let me just ask you this. What are you doing with God's, with what God has given you? With this gift that God has given you, what are you doing with it? How is the world any better of a place because of you and what you have? Because you've been created for that. You've been created for it. Maybe there's something you need to jump into here, some way you need to serve. Or you know what? Maybe there's a need in our community we don't know about. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to impact it? This is what you've been invited into. Don't settle for anything less. One of my favorite theologians, after lecturing about miracles, somebody asked him from the audience, well, give me an example of a real miracle. Probably a smart aleck or something. But I love what he said to him. Says there's only one miracle, and it's life. Have you wept at anything during the past year? Has your heart beat faster at the sight of young beauty? Have you thought seriously about the fact that someday you're going to die? More often than not, do you really listen when people are speaking to you instead of just waiting for your turn to speak? Is there anybody you know in whose place, if you had to suffer great pain, you'd volunteer yourself? If your answer to all or most of these questions is no, the chances are that you're dead. There's only one miracle. It's life. What do you say we live it? So what I'm going to do right now is Jack's going to lead us through just one more song. But I want you to do business with God. What needs to happen today? What do you need to do? What do you need God to do in you? Maybe it's courage. There's this thing you need to do. You know you need to do it. Ask God to give you courage where there's fear. Maybe for you, what you need is awareness for God to wake you up to the gifts you're surrounded by, you're taking for granted. Maybe for you, maybe you've lost the plot and your life is about lesser things than Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Maybe today it's about making a recommitment or maybe a commitment to the first time to be about the greatest story, the gospel. Let's do business with God.